So bless us as we come to your word, Lord, and grant us your help. But we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you can see that. We're looking at chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel, and there's one theme in all of it. It's about coming to Jesus, or about coming to Jesus in the right way, of course. Luke chapter 18, there are two groups of people we're going to meet. We'll meet the disciples and the Pharisees. There are two incidents, one with children and one with a rich young ruler. But they're all about our approach to Jesus. So I've lumped them all together and I'll read them as we go along. So let's start with our first one, can we? In the next picture, please. It's about a widow and a judge. And we get this interesting little account of a parable. Jesus told this parable to the disciples to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Well, there's a question for you, but let's go to the story. First of all, Jesus told this parable to teach you a lesson. This is for us, the disciples, followers of Jesus. They should always pray and not give up. Are you in that situation where you feel like giving up? Well, this is a word for you this morning then. Don't. Right? Don't give up. And why do we need to learn this lesson? Well, Jesus is speaking. It's just, we looked last time at the bit before that. Jesus was saying, when he comes back, it will be like the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, everybody was carrying on as if nothing's going to happen, nothing's going to change, it's all just going on as it always has done. Right? That was the days of Noah, until Noah got in the boat, and that was the end of the lot. And so, he's saying, in the days of Noah, things are not going to be easy for believers. Noah didn't have an easy time. I'm sure they all laughed at him, they thought he was a fool. Well, if people laugh at you and call you a fool, well, be a fool for Jesus. I'll tell you who's going to be laughing last. Yeah. And so, in that context, Jesus tells us, keep going. There will be things to put you off. There will be things to try and slow you down. Don't let it stop you. Keep trusting. And he tells this story about this judge who was bent. Absolutely, yeah. Feared God? No. Feared man? No. He couldn't care less about anybody. You know who he cared about? Absolutely. And so when the woman kept nagging him, because that's what she was doing, yes, she kept on and kept on, and eventually he gave in, because he thought, if she keeps coming any longer, I'm going to die of being, you know, nagged to death. Right? Don't laugh wrong, it's no good. Right. Okay, so that's the funny bit, really, of the story, yes? But Jesus says, I want you to draw a contrast. The judge isn't like God at all. God doesn't put you off. God's interested in what you're doing. God cares about you. And so he's telling us, his disciples, keep asking. Keep praying. Now, he may not answer as quickly as you'd like, but he's answering. The answer's on the way. There's this lovely bit in the Bible about Daniel. If you read his story, Daniel set himself to pray because he'd read in the Bible that God was going to get the Jews back to their land in his times, after 70 years of exile. And he read it and he started to pray about it. And he prayed for 3 weeks and nothing seemed to happen. And then he got a vision, an angel came to him and says, Daniel, as soon as you started praying, answers were on its way. Yeah? Cool. So you don't know, but keep on, persevere. That's question number one. So how do you come to God? You come persevering. Keep on praying. That's how you approach the Lord. Right. Next one, please. So we get another story now. The Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Right, you get the message? So, lesson to be learned by group two, the Pharisees. The lesson for them is, they were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. The lesson is, don't do it. That's not the way, okay? And so, we get this story of this tax collector and the Pharisee. They've got several things in common. I hope you realise that. I put the three things in common. They believed in God. Do you know the devil believes in God? Yes. Right, so, believing in God is not enough. But he believed in God. They believed in God. They went to the temple. They knew where to go to meet with God. So they went up to the temple. And it says they both prayed. Well, there's a bit of a question about the praying bit there. Yes, one prayed and prayed to God. The other prayed and talked to himself. And that's where the differences really begin. So it says he prayed about himself to God. It says that he prayed about himself. Lord, I thank you. I'm not like everybody else. Have you ever done that? Oh, I hope not. Yeah, right. He compared himself favourably to others. Well, you may think you're not as bad as somebody else. Yeah, well, there are some worse than you. Right? There's some better. It's not a matter of your scale. When it comes to our standing before God, do you know where we all stand? At the bottom. We're all sinners. Yeah? So he compares himself to us. And interestingly, he says, God wants... And he talks I four times. There's a little clue there about who he's thinking about, isn't it? Yeah? All about himself all the time. And what does he ask for? Nothing. He's perfectly happy as he is. Contented also. Is it good to be contented? Yes. But he's not contented. It's what we call complacent. That's a different word, yeah? Complacent means self-satisfied. Not good. Yes. Now let's go over to the poor tax collector. Well, tax collectors weren't popular. They never had been. Yeah, right. Still not popular. But tax collectors were even more unpopular in Jesus' day in Israel. Why? Because they were working for the enemy. They were working for Rome, collecting money off the people. So tax collectors are persona non grata. A bit of Latin for you this morning. Yes, right. Not popular, we could say anyway. Right, so he comes with a different spirit. There's something about him, he's recognised, he comes into praise to God. Why does he come? Because he wants to ask God for mercy. He says, he came aware of his sin before God. He says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Something has touched him. I mean, there are plenty of tax collectors that think, it's alright, I don't mind pinching money off people. You know, they're happy as the day is long. But something had happened to this guy, I assume in the story, that... Something had made him realise that the way he was and what he was doing was wrong. There's nothing wrong with being a tax collector, but if you cheat people while you're at it, that is. And so he says he dare not look up. He didn't even lift up his face to God. He daren't even look up. He's just so downcast that he asks for mercy. What's mercy? It's God's goodness that you don't deserve. That's what he's asking for. God... Please be kind to me, even though I don't deserve it. Right? He's got it right. So, let's have a look at our next picture, which picks up the answer. So, the tax collector and the Pharisee. The lesson is, Jesus says to those who looked down on others and thought of themselves so well, you don't come to God the Pharisee way. He didn't get through. His prayers went as high as the temple roof and no further. Yeah? God was not listening to the Pharisee's prayer. He's talking about himself. But the other one, it says, Jesus is qualified to tell you what God says. Because he's God's son. And heaven's verdict was that the Pharisee was not right with God. not justified. And the tax collector went home right with God. Justified. God said, I'll accept you and I'll forgive you and I'll make you right. That's really what's going on behind the scenes in heaven, right? And so, Jesus says this, and I hope you realise, well, maybe you don't. This was a real shock to the system. To the whole way of thinking that the group of people had. You know, because they saw wealth as a blessing of God. And it comes from the verse, that blessing of God brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. And they automatically assume, wealth means God's good to you, and if you're really poor, and if you're really down and out, well, you've done something wrong. Yeah, God's not favourable towards you. So, Jesus is turning the tables upside down. This tax collector, who is a no-no person, God accepts. But the guy who thinks he's absolutely hunky-dory, God rejects. Because he's coming with a wrong attitude. He's full of himself, rather than wants to empty of himself and be full of God. So, you don't come to God the Pharisee way. And of course, there's a danger, I must say this, brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to be hard on us, any of us, yeah? But we can slip into Pharisee mode ever so easily. Honestly, it's ever so easy to look down on somebody. You see someone worse off, hard up and tough and all that, and you think, oh, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like him or her. And you've almost spoken like the Pharisee, haven't you? You know? Well, why are you where you are? And why are you blessed as you are? Not because you're the wonderful little person that you are, but, yeah, because God's been good to you. He says, I thank you, Lord, you've done all this for me, and I don't deserve it. Yeah. If you'd have said that, that would have been a different story, of course. Okay, next, please. So, we have a story now. Well, this is an actual event. It's not a parable, it's an event. It says, people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That's about coming to God, isn't it? So, what's happening is, parents are bringing their kids, their babies, the word is for babies, they're not little children, they're babies, in this instance anyway, right? They bring their babies because they want Jesus to touch them. Why do they want Jesus to touch them?
To be healed. Blessed.
They're to bless them. I assume they're not ill or anything else like that, but to ask God to bless their children, that they'll grow up well and strong and get to know God in his goodness and his love. Yeah, they want God, they want blessing on him, on their little children. Right, so that's why they bring their children. And what do the disciples do? The disciples try to stop them. Why do the disciples try to stop them? I'll put a few more thoughts there. What are the causes of the disciples trying to stop the kids getting to Jesus? Maybe it's a tense time. Jesus is saying he's going up to Jerusalem. When you're a bit hyper, you know, maybe you don't get hyper. Yeah? But you know, when things are a bit tense and difficult, you know, you don't always react in a nice way. And maybe they saw it as a bit of an interference and, you know, they've got a plan. I must confess, I'm terrible at this. If I have a plan and something gets in the way, you know, the gears crunch, you can feel it in my head, you know. It's just not right, yeah. Maybe that was them. We're doing this and here come these parents with these kids, they're messing up the programme. That's possibly one, right? They were tired, perhaps. Or attitudes. Now, what I mean by that is, attitudes are that kids aren't important. That's quite possibly a thought there. You know, it's the grown-ups that count, isn't it? The adults. Kids aren't important. Well, let me tell you a little story. This is true. It was an account of a Scottish minister giving an account of the year of the church. It had been a quiet year in many ways. And he said that we'd had 2.5 people converted. Right? And someone says, oh, you mean 2 adults and 1 child? He says, no, 2 children and 1 adult. All their lives in front of them. Service for the Lord's in front of them. All you've got is, I mean, God can do in half a lifetime what others might take 12 lifetimes for. You know, I'm not limiting God and we shouldn't do that. But the point he was making is, don't devalue the kids. They're the future as well. Yes? That's one of the things. So maybe, and they assume that Jesus thought like them. You know, Jesus can't be bothered with kids. Well, Jesus was more bothered with kids than anybody else, it seems to me. It's rationally interesting. And so Jesus, we're told in some of the gospel accounts, Jesus was angry. It takes a lot to get Jesus angry, you know. But he got angry about this. He was angry with them. He says, don't hinder them. Let them come. And I've made bold the word hinder there. Don't hinder them. That means if you left them to themselves, they'd be naturally drawn to Jesus. Hinder means to stop them coming.
Yes.
And you don't need to encourage them to come. You don't stop them coming. That's all you need to do. They'll come. And there was a lovely thing my daughter told me. She'd read something by some atheist lady. She said, you know, the problem with children is they're all born creationists. They have to be educated in order to believe in evolution. It's not interesting. They're born creationists. You know why? Because God made us that way in order to be ready to receive him. Yes. So, don't hinder them, let them come. And the children left to themselves will be naturally drawn to Jesus. They recognise a good one when they see one. Children can be good at that, can't they? I know you can pull the wool over their eyes sometimes, but kids are pretty good judges of character. A bit like animals sometimes, aren't they? Yeah? Yeah? Can a dog tell a good person or not, you know? I don't know. Yeah? But yeah, there's something that they pick up. These innocents, we could say, pick up the vibes. There's genuine that they're looking for, yeah? So, the children let them come to Jesus, right? So, and then Jesus makes the lesson, which is really important, the lesson to learn. We all need a child's heart and attitude if we want to be part of the kingdom of God. Yeah? You don't come as Big Joe, you come as Little Joe. You come in all you are, in all your needs, and all that you failed in, and you come with a child's heart, and a child's heart is you're willing to accept, you're willing to trust, he knows best. Alright? Yeah. Jesus knows best. Right. Lovely instance of that. I wrote a rap song some years ago. I won't do it now for you. Spare that one. Right, yes. Yeah. But it's Peter, when they were fishing all night, didn't catch a thing. Right? And then Jesus says to Peter, now then, Peter, throw your nets on the other side and you'll catch something. And he says, Master, we fished all night and we haven't caught a thing. But nevertheless, because you say so, I'll do it. Now, what was Peter's attitude there? I think he was saying is, Jesus, you're good at talking, I'm good at fishing. I know when there's no fish biting, so don't tell me how to fish. But just to, you know, keep me quiet, I'll do it. And all the fish in the Sea of Galilee turned up then. Right? And he turns round to Jesus and says, Lord, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. Peter had to be brought down in order to enter the kingdom. You come as a little child. He knows best. And he does. And he knows best and he loves you. That's the point, yeah? And so he tells us some things we might not be too keen on hearing because he loves us. Come as a little child. Next, please. Our last story. The rich. Jesus and the rich young ruler. Look at this one. Now let's read this one. A certain ruler asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments? Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy, he said. Then Jesus said, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus replied, What is impossible with men is possible with God. Peter said to him, We've left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus and the rich young ruler. You know, if you go by today's standards, he had everything, didn't he? He was rich, he had youth, and he had power. I mean, what more do you want? You need God, that's what you need. All of that doesn't count if you haven't got God. And he must have seen Jesus. He was drawn to Jesus. Why did he come running up to Jesus? I mean, he's putting himself out on a limb, isn't he? I mean, there's all these people watching. It's embarrassing. Why does he do it? He's drawn to Jesus. You know? I think there's something going on in him. Of course, he was a fine young man, we're told. He was a good living chap. We read from what he says later on. I assume he was telling the truth as far as he thought it. Good living guy. And he recognised goodness in Jesus. Now, there's something interesting in that, you know. This man's rich, you know. And do the rich associate with the peasants? Well, not always so. And remember, Jesus is a Galilean. He's one of them northerners. You know that people like the northerners, don't you? Yeah. He's from up north, and he's just dressed in ordinary Galilean clothes, nothing flash or anything else. And this man is willing to come up and kneel down before him. How amazing. Well, that's good. That's good. He's prepared to go out of his way to come to Jesus. Right? And I suspect that he'd been watching and listening and taking in what Jesus had said. And the more he listened and the more he thought, and maybe God had been at work in him. Some incident in his life, something that had happened. God does that sort of thing, you know. He gets people and knocks them off their perch. Yeah? And begins to make you think about where you're really at and what's really important. That's what's happening with this man. He knows for all that he has, his youth, his wealth, his power and position, there's something missing. St. Augustine put it well. He says, "You made us for yourself, and ourselves, our souls can know no rest until they find their rest in you. A God-sized hole is in every human being that only God can fill." Well, he's discovering that the hole's there. Thank God for that. So, he comes to Jesus, realising something's missing. And he says, "Good Jesus, a good teacher, what good thing must I do?" If you put all the Gospels together, he says, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do?" And Jesus picks him up on this good bit, of course. Because what Jesus is saying is, don't call me good if you don't believe I'm God. Because only God's good. Right? And he doesn't believe Jesus is God. He believes he's a sort of goodish, you know. Right? But Jesus really picks him up on that. Don't call me good if you don't believe I'm God. Really is what he's saying. Yeah? Only God is good. Right? But he's asking two good questions. He's calling Jesus good. That's nice, yeah, as he thinks. But he also says, what good thing must I do in order to be sure I'm forgiven and that God accepts me? I've got to do some special thing. That's how he's thinking. It's all about doing. Right? And you don't get right with God by doing. It doesn't work. Because he's never good enough. Yeah? And so, he's got the wrong idea. But Jesus comes to him and says a few things to him. Let's have a look at our next one there. What he does is, Jesus gives him the second part of the Ten Commandments. Right? All the parts that relate to our behaviour with other people. Right? Don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't cheat, don't murder, don't bear false witness. All of those things. He said, you know the commandments. Yeah? You don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do the other. And his answer was, I've kept all those since I was a boy. Was that true? Outwardly, yes. I suspect he meant. I don't think he was lying. I think he meant genuinely. He'd never hurt anybody, never done any harm to anybody, as far as he could measure, yes. But if you look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he takes it a little more inward. He says, you know, it says you mustn't kill. But have you ever said some harsh words to somebody? Or have you put somebody down? He says, you're in the act of murder. Right? It goes deep. But that Jesus wasn't dealing with him that way at the moment. He's just saying, I've kept them all. I've done all of that. Right? And Jesus deliberately left out the first three. Because it's the first three that he's really slipped up on. Because Jesus, in those first three commandments, I'll just read them to you. I am the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and only shall you serve him. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. Those three are about how we relate to God and how we worship him. Yeah? And so what Jesus is asking, when he's getting him to think about those commandments, he's bringing that commandment to him: who is God in your life? What's in control of your life? And if you ask the young man to answer that question, and you're going to answer it for him, who is God in his life?
Money.
His position, his money, whatever, you know, things, his stuff. Right? That's God in his life. Because the moment Jesus touches it, it goes away. Yeah? That's sad, isn't it? But, you know, it's, again, our possessions can come to possess us. They do ever so easily. Follow us. I mean, Jesus isn't... We'll see later on, Jesus tells him to go and sell it all, get rid of it all. Right? And he's not telling that to everybody. It's not. There's nothing wrong with wealth if it's not... It depends who's doing the possessing. Does the wealth possess you, or do you possess it to serve God with, or whatever he wants you to do with it? Yeah? Right. So, Jesus is asking this man, who is God in your life? Right? And that's the real crunch question. You only come to God when there's one God you're coming to. He will not tolerate you having another God. Jesus put it another way. You can't serve God and money. So that's the challenge he's thrown at this young man. And it was a big challenge for him. And I want to say this. It may seem a big challenge for him, but for anybody who's coming to Jesus, there are big challenges. It may not be that you've got a pile in the bank that's your God, but it may be other things. Yeah? And there's a challenge for us all. Things that are in place of God are idols. And idols are what God will not tolerate. So, let's have a look what happens. You know the story. Jesus says to him, get rid of your idol. It's not poverty he needs. He doesn't need poverty. What he needs is God. Yeah? And the way to get God is to put him through a hard time. Isn't God loving? Is God loving? He's giving this guy a hard time. You thought he'd be nice and say, oh, don't worry, it's not really important. Yeah? It is really important. Yeah? God loves him enough to tell him the truth. And so Jesus says, go and sell it all, and, it's not the poverty bit, come and follow me. And you'll find out who good is. Yes? And you follow Jesus. Right? And he couldn't do it at that time. He says he turned away, walked away sadly. And you know, in one of the Gospels, it's not in Luke, in one of the Gospels it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus did love him. He cared about this man. You know? And a great potential. He could have made a good Christian. Right? And we don't know what happened to him. Let me ask you to fill in the guess. Yes, Greg. Will we see him in heaven, do you think? When he got home, and when he thought about what Jesus said, and maybe that night, and maybe a few nights following, he's thinking more and more about it. And you know he's right. I've made it all of God. And it's all become so important in my life, when the really important thing is to know God. And I'm slightly hopeful. I think he probably made good in the end. But we don't know. But Jesus loved him all the same. But the good thing, the interesting thing is, I say it's a good thing, it's true, Jesus didn't go running after him. He let him go. He made his choice at that point in time, and Jesus respected his choice. Jesus respects your choice. He made you as a responsible human being for the choices that you made. He didn't want to come to God at that time. It was a big challenge. As I say, it was a big challenge for him. I'm not diminishing it, but it's true for all of us. I remember, just personally, I mean, I'm not making any claims about it, but I remember when I was coming to Jesus and God was speaking in my heart, one of the things he really impressed on me, he says, you know, Dennis, it may mean you have to die for me. Yeah? That's a challenge, isn't it? Are you prepared to die for Jesus? Right? I don't know if I will. I'm going to die one day unless Jesus comes back. But that's the challenge for all of us. Somewhere Jesus says, there's a challenge on your life. Are you willing to let go and let me be God? And when he does that, he's gracious and he's wonderful. There was a sketch I saw some years ago. It was lovely. It was about people coming to Jesus. And it was a reception desk. And there was an angel or a minister or someone at the desk. And the person comes in the queue. And the person says to them, Now then, do you want to become a follower of Jesus? Oh, yes. He says, well, what have you got? Let's have an inventory. He says, oh, I've got a car. Oh, we'll have that. I've got a house. Oh, we'll have that. Yes. I've got some good paintings. Oh, we'll have them as well. Yes. And he goes through all his possessions and he says, we'll have them all. And the chap says, well, I'm not sure about that. So he wanders off. Yeah. Sorry about that, sir. So the next guy comes in and he goes through the same list, you know. I've got this, that and the other. And he says, oh, yes, I'll have that. I'll have that. I'll have all of that. He says, is that all? He said, no, that's all I think of at the moment. Okay, that's it right then. Now, do you want to still just follow Jesus? Yes, he says, I do. So as he walks past the desk, he says, excuse me, sir, could you just look after these for us? That was all his possessions. He's given back. But they're not his possessions anymore. They're Jesus' possessions for him to use. You get it?
Yeah.
Good. I don't know if I told that right. That's the point, yes? Okay. That man, I'm pretty sure I could say this. If that man had not made his possessions his God, Jesus wouldn't say, sell up and give it all away. He'd ask him to be generous. I'm certain he would say, look, care for those that are needy, whatever. But Jesus is saying, sell up because it's a God.
Yeah.
It's got to go. Right. Next slide, please. Right. Then Jesus says to his disciples, I thought you'd like the picture, yes? How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Yeah, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Well, I thought you'd like the camel picture. Yes, it's not going to do it, is it? Right. And Jesus meant that literally. It's harder for a camel that big to go through the eye of a needle that big. It's impossible. It is impossible. And the disciples hear this and they think, well, who can be saved then? If it's impossible, who can be saved? They got the message. If it's left to you, brother and sister, to get saved, it's not going to happen. God's got to do it. He says, what's impossible for man, God can do. Yes? And God has done it in the person of Jesus by dying on that cross, paying the price, taking your shame and your guilt. And then as you respond to that by the grace of God, right, then you're in the kingdom. You've come to God. Right? And that was, as I said earlier on, that's a real shock to the system for the disciples and all those who were listening. You know, a rich man entering the kingdom of God. Well, the rich man's already in the kingdom of God because he's so blessed by God, isn't he? No. No. External circumstances don't count. So, he's really giving them a challenge. It's not about how much you've got in the bank or don't have in the bank. It's what you've got in your heart. Have you got the Lord in your heart is the issue. Right. Impossible for man, but wonderfully possible for God. I'm so glad to be able to say that. Next slide, please. Right, and then Peter says, Lord, we've remembered all. You remember, Lord, we've left everything. I just detect there. I don't know about you. I detect there. He's sort of doing a little bit of, sort of, you know, we've done it. He's almost turning into a Pharisee in my way of thinking at the moment, you know. We've left all of this to follow you, Jesus. How many good boys? Yeah, well, maybe so. Right. Just remember, it's the grace of God that's touched your life. And then he does say, yes, if you've done that, you've done the other. There are rewards. There are rewards for being faithful to the Lord. It's good to know, is it?
Yeah, it is.
Yes, there are rewards. But whatever you get in this world, I promise you, you don't even know half of what's coming in the glory. Well, now that's going to be something. Right, so, don't worry about the graph as it goes in your life now, you know. Yeah, I mean, things are improving. But it says we've got a return of 19%. Have you got a return of 90% on your serving Jesus? How do you measure that, Dave? How do you measure what Jesus has done for you? It's hard, isn't it? Yeah. God's been so good. But let's last one. So, how do you come to God? I said they all say the same story in different ways, right? And I'm going in reverse order. You come to God in the first place by His grace. It's not what you are, it's not what you do. You come by His grace. Secondly, you come like a child with faith and trust. If you don't come like a child, you're not going to get in. Jesus says so. And then, thirdly, you recognise you're a sinner needing mercy. There's no place for pride. And God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then, you've got to persevere in prayer and trusting, because it's a cold old world out there. Will there be the faith on the earth? Yes, there will. But there's not going to be a lot of them around, it would seem, because they're all eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the boat, and that's how it will be at the end. Right? But just make sure you're not one of them. You're ready for the return of Jesus. And remember, at the end, there is a great reward. Isn't that amazing? God, in his grace, blesses you for you to respond to him, and then when you respond to him, he rewards you for it. That's astounding. That's called generosity, I think. God's good. So, I ask you the question. Have you come to Jesus? Because if you haven't, you should. If you have come to Jesus, are you going on with Jesus? Yes. As you should. Right? Are you persevering? Don't give up. It's worth it. Yes? So thank God. Because he thinks you're worth it too. All that trouble he went to get you saved. Eh? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the messages that we have from your word, Lord. How important it is to come to you the right way, Lord. Forgive us for the idols we can construct in our lives, the things that get in the way. Have mercy on us, Lord.
Yes.
I pray, Lord Jesus, you'll help us to be like a child, trusting you, knowing that you know best for us as your children. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are called to persevere and not give up. Because, Lord, you are faithful. You're a good God. You're not like the horrible judge. Lord, you care about us and you care about our needs. So we come, Lord, and say thank you for loving us. And for your wonderful mercy, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.